The Life of the Trusting Saint, an exposition of Psalm 91. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, October the 19th, 2016.
There's a lot of misunderstanding all around us related to the Christian life. There are those outside the church that think that church folk think they're better than everybody. There are people that think, well, those people down at church, they live different than I do. And there are folks that say, I can't go to church because I don't feel comfortable there because my life isn't like their life, and they stay away because they feel like, for whatever reason, and sometimes it's because of the kind of things you and I say or the way we act or behave, but they think they wouldn't be welcome because they would be looked down upon because they're not like us. There are others that say, oh, I know that bunch at the church, and I don't want anything to do with them, bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another. I've worked with them all my life. I've been around them. I don't want anything to do with them. Even inside the church, there's a lot of misunderstanding. In the church, there are those that say, well, most of these folks around me, you know, if you're a real Christian, you got it all together. So I'm just going to suffer in silence because I don't want to admit to them that I'm suffering or struggling with some besetting sin. I don't want them to know that I'm having a hard time living up to the standard of Scripture because I'm just sure all these others who are real Christians aren't struggling like I do. There are others who think, well, if I was a real Christian, if I really was saved, then I would always be walking in victory and be filled with joy. And that's just not me, so I'm just going to fake it and hope that I make it someday. All kinds of misunderstanding. The truth is, the Christian life is a struggle. To live a godly life in a godless world is not an easy thing. You and I, as people of God, as people of faith, as those who've come to acknowledge our sin, recognize it, confess it to God, and experience His forgiveness and grace, we aren't holy. We are declared holy because of Christ. We are assured of a place in glory because of the Lord Jesus, and we are in the process of being made holy. But that is a lifelong pursuit that's not going to happen until that moment comes when we leave this earth and go to glory and see Him and we're transformed in an instant. In the meantime, the life of the child of God is a life of ups and downs, of struggle and hardship, of victory and defeat. That's just part of what it means to live for Christ in this world. Therefore, if we're going to boast at all, we boast in the cross of Christ. That's the only thing we have to brag about. It's the only thing we have to boast. But I do want to say, there are advantages enjoyed by some Christians that are not enjoyed by others. There are some things that some Christians enjoy, some advantages that belong to them that don't belong to others who genuinely are people of God. Now, I want to be careful, and I want you to hear what I'm saying. Please don't leave here saying something I didn't say. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. I am not saved. You are not saved because of our performance. Because of our consistently, faithfully living the truth. I'm saved because of Christ, not because of anything I've done. God doesn't love me any more if I do the right thing, or love me any less if I fail to do the right thing. He loves me because of Christ. He loves me because of the perfect righteousness of Christ that's been placed in my account. But there are advantages and benefits of living a faithful life before God. There are things that are there in the life of the child of God who walks in obedience. There are things he experiences that believers who aren't walking in obedience will not experience. And that's what we're going to find in the psalm we're going to look at tonight, Psalm 91. Psalm 91, we're going to look at the entire psalm. It's been a favorite of many believers through the centuries, especially in times of sickness and sorrow and trouble. Spurgeon said about this psalm, "In the whole of the collection, there is not a more cheering psalm. Its tone is elevated and sustained throughout. Faith is at its best and speaks nobly." H.C. Leopold compared Psalm 91 with Psalm 90. He said, well, Psalm 90 is somber and stately. Psalm 91 is bright and simple. Psalm 90 breathes a deep sigh. Psalm 91, there is a cheerful trust. Let's look at this psalm together, and there's some important things we're going to discover along the way. Psalm 91 provides profound insight into the life of the trusting saint. The saint who consistently, faithfully trusts in the Lord. And the theme for the psalm is stated in the opening verse. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now the psalm's anonymous. We're not told who wrote the psalm. There isn't really anything within the psalm to give us enough information that we can even really guess at who wrote it. Of course, that doesn't stop people from guessing who wrote it. Some say it's written by Moses. Others say it's a psalm of David. But we don't know. There's simply not anything in the text to tell. We also don't know the context. We're not told this is a psalm written by so-and-so in light of this. Or this was written at a time when there was great unrest or whatever. We're not told. We do know that this particular psalm has been a source of great strength and encouragement throughout the centuries. Martin Luther loved this psalm. And Martin Luther, in his struggles, came back to it again and again. It was a favorite, and he wrote about it often. In the midst of his trial and trouble, he would turn again and again to Psalm 91. It is a psalm of comfort and provision for those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, those who abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Three things I want to point out quickly as we work our way through. First, this life of constantly abiding. Again, the theme is stated in verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He who dwells, he who is at home, he who abides in the shelter of the Almighty will abide in the shadow, or the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. This abiding, this dwelling in the passage is a participle, so that's continuous action. So it is he who continuously, habitually abides or dwells. Spurgeon again says, the promise made in this psalm is not for all believers, but rather for those who habitually dwell in the presence of the Most High. Every child of God looks toward the inner sanctuary in the mercy seat, yet not all dwell in the most holy place. This is a promise for those who make it their dwelling place, who make it their abiding place, who habitually, continually, intentionally fix themselves in the presence of God. That's something that's deliberate. It isn't something that just happens. It isn't something you stumble into. It's something that you are determined by the grace of God to do. Rest in the shadow of the Almighty. The psalmist then quickly acknowledges that he is one who trusts in the Lord. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. I again, continuously rest, continuously trust in him. as my refuge, as my fortress. So the natural question that comes to mind is Christ your resting place? Is God your place of safety? Is he your refuge that you habitually flee to? The place where you go to seek rest in times of trouble. These promises are for those who so trust, those who continually abide. If you're trusting in him, he will be your shelter, your shadow. He'll be your refuge and your fortress. There is a benefit, there is an advantage, excuse me, that belongs to those who make this their aim, their goal in life. I know there are times in trial and hardship when we flee the presence of the Lord. I understand that. That's part of our fallenness. But do you habitually abide in him? Is it your practice? Is it your normal way of living that you are trusting in the Lord? There are times of extraordinary trial. There are times of great hardship that you may have a tendency to look away. You may have a tendency to flee. But is it the habit of your life that normally, under normal circumstances, you are dwelling in his presence? You seek to reside in his presence through prayer and through reading the word. Because that's what we mean by abiding in his presence. God is everywhere present, right? God is a spirit and he's not bound by location as we are. He's not limited by a physical body. He is everywhere present. It's not like part of God is here. Part of him is in Africa. And it isn't that God's here so he isn't in Africa. God is fully present here. He's fully present in Africa. He's fully present everywhere. So how do you then abide in his presence if it's always there? You abide, you make yourself at home through prayer and through meditation and through reading the word and saturating your mind and heart where you're consciously aware. That's what the psalmist means by abiding in his presence. It's being consciously aware that he is there. It's being mindful of him. That's why Paul talks about our praying without ceasing. Now, Paul doesn't expect that you're going to be on your knees with your head bowed and your eyes closed all the time. The prayer without ceasing is an attitude that I am always Godward in my focus, that I'm always thinking about him and his word and his command and his promise, and I live my life before the face of God. I live my life aware of who he is and what he's promised, and that is where I dwell. Is that the habit of your life? Is it the normal pattern of your life that you cling to him in all circumstances, in times of ease and in times of turmoil? All of us have those friends who only come around when they want something. Is that the way you are with the Lord? Or are you constantly before him? Are you constantly aware of his presence? Trusting daily, moment by moment in him. Understanding that he's not your errand boy. He's not your servant. He's not that magic genie. And prayer is not the equivalent of rubbing the magic lamp. But that I dwell through his word and through prayer and through meditation on his presence. I'm constantly reminding myself that God is here, that God is present in every place, in every time, in every circumstance. Trusting saints live lives of constant abiding. A second thing, verse 3 and down through about verse 13. As a result of that, it is a life of abundant provision. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your God your dwelling place, the Most High, who is your refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, and the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. This is the fruit of constantly abiding. This is the fruit, this is the benefit that belongs to those who make the Lord their refuge, who make the Lord their dwelling place. That one who is consciously aware of the presence of God at all times, this is the benefit that belongs to him. Living each day before his face, the you throughout, starting in verse 3 all the way down through verse 13, it's the singular you. He's not saying all y'all. He's saying you, as in each and every one of you. Each and every one of those who abide in his presence. This is the benefit. This is the joy that belongs to you. This is the provision of God for you. This is what God does for those who trust in him. He is their protection from the subtle snare of the enemy and from deadly pestilence in verse 3. It's not a guarantee that you'll never suffer. It's not a guarantee that you won't have enemies and that they won't do hurtful things or harm you in any way, that you'll never get sick or any of that. But it is a statement of principle, the fact that God delivers us on a regular basis. The truth of the matter is, you and I have no idea how many times the Lord has delivered us. Just don't know. You don't know how many times you were driving down the road and the Lord delayed you and you weren't there when you could have been in the middle of an accident. You don't know. The daily providences and kindness of our God, his protection of those who abide in his presence. That's what the psalmist is talking about. Passage speaks of the gracious, continuous, providential care of God. James Boyce, in his commentary on this psalm, told a great story about Lord Craven. Lord Craven was a nobleman living in London at the time of the Great Plague in the 15th century. And like all the other noblemen who lived in London, who had summer houses well outside the city, he was making plans to leave London during the plague. I'm getting out of town. I'm going to go to my country place. And as he had all his things packed and he was on his way out, he was walking down the hall and he overheard some of his servants talking. And one of the servants said, "Well, I guess Lord Craven's God lives in the country and not in the city." And he came under great conviction and said, "No, my God dwells everywhere. He's here in the city as well as in the country." And so he unpacked his bags and he stayed and he ministered to the sick and dying, and he never was sick. God's presence, God's love, God's grace, protecting, guarding, directing the path of his children. Verse 4 speaks of God's perfection or protection with two images: a mother bird sheltering and protecting her young, and a warrior's army. Did that one sound familiar to you in verse 4? He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will take refuge. That language familiar to you? When I read it again this afternoon, the very first thing that came to my mind was that image of the Lord Jesus looking out over the city of Jerusalem. And he cried out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who stoned the prophets, how often I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, and you would not." It's the picture. I'm gathering the brood. I am protecting from the threat from without. And he is the warrior's armor. He is the shield and buckler He is the defender of his own. What is the reference to the shield and buckler? Well, God. Of course, that's the obvious reference, but in particular, his faithfulness. The fact that he is faithful to his word, that he is faithful to his promise, that he will perform what he said he would perform. The covenant is in keeping. Verses 7 and 8 speak of his miraculous intervention. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. You're not going to experience it. You'll see it. You'll look upon it. Verses 9 and 10 then reaffirms the condition of God's gracious deliverance. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is your refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. Why? Because you've made the Lord your refuge. Because you have made him your dwelling place. Again, does this sound familiar? Verses 11 through 13. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Is that language familiar? It's quoted again in the Gospels. In Matthew 4 and in Luke 4. Do you remember the context? The temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And do you remember who quoted Psalm 91? Satan quoted Psalm 91 to Jesus. Apparently, Satan's fond of Psalm 91. He has it memorized. The context in which he twisted the verses from Psalm 91 was to cause Jesus to put the Lord God to the test. Oh, go ahead and do it, because he's given his angels charge concerning you, and if you jump off, you won't even hurt your foot. They're going to bear you up. The problem was, the thing Satan forgot or conveniently left out when he quoted verses 11 and 12, he forgot the basis in verses 9 and 10 of trusting and resting in God as your dwelling place. You cut the heart out of the reason for the assurance, you don't have the assurance. And that's what Jesus said as he responded. Do you desire to know God's blessing? Do you desire to experience his hand in deliverance? Then there must be an abiding in the shelter of the Most High. There needs to be that constant vigilance to giving yourself to prayer and meditation and the Word, so that you are in the presence of God and therefore the beneficiary of this great trust and hope. One last thing. In verses 14 through 16, a life of absolute assurance. The psalm concludes with the Word of God Himself. Here God declares His intent to provide for those who trust in him. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I'll answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The promise is to protect, to answer those who call out in time of trouble, and to provide long life salvation for those who seek God and His satisfaction. This is the life we're called to. This is the life of those who trust habitually in God's goodness and His grace, who abide in the shelter of the Most High, and who rest in the shadow of the Almighty. It's not something that you've earned. It's not a matter that, okay, you get all this because of your great work. The only way you abide in His presence is by His grace. The only way you can rest in the shadow of the Lord is His grace working in you. It's all of grace. But there is tremendous benefit to ordering your life according to the truth of God and walking in obedience to His word. May we so live.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.